service. but we had it. It's going to be in Luke chapter 13 tonight. Luke 13, give you a second to get there. And then we'll get right with it here in a minute. I saw Harold, he posted a couple funny things on the Facebook. Sometimes he gets some humor break on there. And it was a sign, Stanley, for the church. It said, this is a Facebook church. We got, said, we see the face of Jesus and we look into his book. I was thinking you could back it up. You look into his book and we see his face. But anyway, he said, yeah, Facebook church. Amen. See his face and look in his book. Amen. All right, we got the junior church going on next on the other side. Luke chapter 13, verse 22. And the Bible, speaking about Jesus, says, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut and have shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, and saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today, and tomorrow, and the third day, I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today, and tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Again, Heavenly Father, we thank you for those here and that we could gather here tonight, Lord. And we just pray for your presence, Lord, that we feel your felt presence, Lord. Pour your spirit out on us and use me to preach your word. I pray the word will be encouragement to us. Lord, and there might be somebody here that's not saved, and or maybe somebody watching on Facebook that's not saved, and we pray for their salvation tonight, that they'll see their need of calling on your name, be saved tonight before it is too late. There is a day, there's a time, Lord, when it's going to be too late, and we understand that, and so we commit the service into your care tonight, and we thank you for loving us, Lord, above all things. Help us love you more, love other people more, and I pray you'll love people through us in Jesus' name. I pray. The title of the message tonight is How Many Saved? We see in our text that Jesus was journeying towards Jerusalem. He was on his way. And this kind of takes us all the way back. If you go back to chapter 9, it's where Jesus, or it says about Jesus there, that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so what he was dealing with was, this was the last, probably the last 6 months of his life before, from chapter 9 on, the last 6 months of his life when he was going to the cross. So, you know, he had had a ministry on earth for, you know, coming up on 3 years, 2.5 now, and coming up on 3. And so he's slowly and surely, with a purpose and a plan, he's going to Jerusalem to die on the cross, to pay for our sins. And this is what's going on along the way. And so we see in verse 23 that there was a question asked. And, you know, you have to read all the preaching that went on up until this point, what Jesus had to say. And they had talked about, you know, what the kingdom of God's like and different things like that. And this man, he asked, he said, one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? In other words, the guy was saying, how many is it? Is it not very many people that's going to get saved? Is what the question was. So that's really the first point tonight, the question. I don't believe, you know, a lot of times the Pharisees, doesn't say who that was, but the Pharisees and scribes, sometimes they ask him questions kind of tongue-in-cheek, or they were sarcastic questions, or they were trying to trick him into something that wasn't out of sincerity. I don't have any reason to believe that this wasn't a sincere question. It probably was a sincere question. And we think about the reasons that he might have asked that question. Why would somebody, when you start thinking, if you've ever wondered that, you know, sometimes we wonder about that, how many people are being saved. Next week, when I preach next week, this would kind of go along with some of the things I might say there. But many are called and few are chosen. That's what the Bible says, many and few. And that comes up a lot in the Word of God. And so we might ask ourselves that question. I believe we would say honestly that there's not as many saved as we think that there is. There's not as many people saved. I understand that. I believe that, you know, there's going to be less there than we think that's going to be. My pastor used to always argue, he would say, you know, he believed that there'd be more in heaven than hell, because his thinking was that it would look like that God had somehow got defeated or lost out if Satan got more than he did and all that. But I didn't hold to that because he's looking at numbers, and that doesn't necessarily mean victory. You know, I mean, doesn't mean anybody won. So I believe there's going to be more in hell than there'll be in heaven, just because of those verses that say many and few. And I'll talk about that next week, I suppose, on Sunday morning. But I believe that there might have been some other reasons why. You know, in Jesus's ministry, when he first came on the scene, and there was a great popularity with Jesus with a lot of people. And even right up to the end, I always think about when he came in. We celebrate Palm Sunday, how it was a week before Jesus was crucified. There was a great crowd crying, you know, Hosanna to David and the Son of David in the highest. And they were putting palm branches out and, doing all that. It was a great crowd. A week later, the same crowd was crying, crucify him. But I think also there was other times along the way that there was people that would be attracted to Christ. I mean, he was still healing people. He was still casting out demons. But here's the thing. Unless you are the one, unless Jesus heals you, and this can happen in the same way today, unless Jesus heals you, and I mean more so spiritually than physically, you know, after a while, when the shiny started to wear off of that. I mean, you know, you go down there and you were, first time you went down there and Jesus, boy, he healed some sick folks, some lame folks, some blind folks. Man, I mean, that would be pretty impressive. And you're thinking, wow, man, he knew he could do it. And then he was casting out demons right there before your eyes. Somebody would be healed of that. But how many times do you think if you saw that over and over and over? You know how we are. We get jaded with anything. I mean, we used to always say if somebody was giving you a pound of gold, after a while, if they gave you a pound of gold every day, you'd start complaining about only getting a pound, you know? So what happens is after a while, the shiny would wear off of that. And if Jesus hasn't done something for you personally, after a while, it just becomes old hat. You just see it, there he goes, he's healing somebody else today. And after a while, when that shiny wears off, guess what? Some of those people, they drifted out. They drifted away from Jesus because they thinned out. And maybe this guy saw some of the crowd start to thin out. I'll tell you another reason why the crowd started to thin out. Because Jesus not only, and we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, and I believe it's safe to say that everybody that Jesus ever healed physically, he also dealt with their soul. It's not always worded out exactly that way, but I think he dealt in a spiritual way with their soul. And they ended up trusting him for that. But what happened here was, and like I said, unless Jesus heals you, I'm going to tell you what, keep that in mind. I'll get back to it in a minute. Jesus, but when he healed, he also began to preach. And now he started preaching things like, that if any would come after him, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And all of a sudden, oh, wait a minute, man. You know, this isn't as exciting as watching somebody be healed, right? And then last week, I think I talked about when you go back and look at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies, forgive one another, not to lust in your heart, turn the other cheek. If somebody steals your coat, give them two, go the extra mile, a lot of denying yourself, verses like that. When he started preaching like that, man, people started thinking, well, wait, man, you know, this isn't Maybe this isn't for me. It's not as exciting for me as I, you know, the healing, all that was really, really a good thing. And so, but now we're starting to talk about this. And, you know, and from the human perspective, I mean, it didn't sound like Jesus was trying to build a church. Man, it sounded like he was trying to push people away. But I tell you what, he was getting, you know, listen, Jesus didn't want no tares in there anyway. He wanted wheat. You know, he didn't want tares. He wasn't trying just to get a crowd. He was trying to get souls. You know, he wanted a relationship with people, and that's important. And, you know, it's kind of the same way. It's not a lot different today. Listen, man, we can put on a show, you know, a dog and pony show. We can put out, we can throw out food, and you know, you can get a crowd in, and we can, you know, not say anything to get anybody upset. Come as you are, stay as you are, no commitment, make no demands. And I'm going to tell you what, you can hold a crowd a little bit longer than if you come preaching about repentance and, you know, turning to God from your sin and, you know, that type of thing right there. Repentance, sacrifice, commitment. How about that? Self-denying. The blood, man, I'll tell you what, you start preaching like that, and I'm going to tell you what, next thing you know, the crowd is going. I remember one time, I'm trying to think if it was on this side. I think we had first got over here one time, and somebody got here late, and I was up here preaching, and I was kind of wound up that day, but some lady came in the door, you know, by herself late, and she sat right behind where Larry's sitting right there, and man, you know, if it just depends on what you've been used to in life. Like, if you were I don't even want to say, but a mainline denomination that's pretty, you know, stoic and not going on. And then you get in a Baptist church where somebody's wound out up, you know, you get Brother Dwayne or somebody going out, man. and you know, and that lady I looked out, you know, you kind of looking at people when you're preaching, you look around. And I remember she was like, she had this look on her face and she was staring over here looking at this group on this side. And she looked back at that group over that side. And, buddy, I had a feeling she just couldn't wait to get out of here, man. I started to say, time out, ma'am. Do you want to go ahead and go now, or do you want to wait till the end? And, boy, when we got to invitation time, man, she went out the door. She didn't come back. I don't know, you know, and maybe just wasn't her style or, you know, what it was. But sometimes, see, people don't want to hear the, you know, they don't want preaching, really. They don't want that. They don't want to hear that. And so what, you know, what happens is the crowd starts to thin out after a while. And, you know, so maybe that was one of the things that he looked at, and he started seeing the crowd as the preaching went on. They thinned out, and he said, Lord, you know, is it just going to be few that's going to get saved? Is it going to be a lot of people that's going to get saved? Maybe he wondered about his own salvation. Maybe he started thinking when he started listening to that preaching, a Sermon on the Mount and those things. And you know, listen, it wasn't easy to be a Christian in Jesus' day. You think it'd be easier then than it is now, but I'm going to tell you what, Jesus wasn't everywhere at one time. I always wondered, I got a question when I get to heaven. Thomas, where were you on that night when everybody was in the upper room except for you? And Jesus showed up, said, look at the print. Huh? It's me. Where were you at? Just curious. You know, where were you at? I was just wondering about that. Think about it. Jesus had to be right with you. Didn't have the Holy Spirit as a permanent possession. Didn't have a Bible. Didn't have church as we know it. They probably didn't have any special singing. They didn't have, just think about trying to be a Christian in that day. Half of the country wanted to kill you. You were going to have to leave your nationality, so to speak, Judaism. If you were, most of those were Jews getting saved, you were going to have to, your family was probably going to disown you. Man, it was tough being a Christian in Jesus' day. There, maybe he saw how far short that he himself had fallen from the ideal that Jesus set forth in the Word of God. But I want to tell you something right here. The Christian life is an impossibility for you to live in your own strength. You can't do it. You cannot live the Christian life in your strength. Even today, you can't do it. Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit in you, you cannot live the Christian life. That the Jewish nation, the whole Jewish nation, is a testimony when God, they said, give us the law. Here it is. We talked about it this morning. The Pharisees and all added 1,000+ rules and regs on top of the Ten Commandments. Just get the 10 straight. I'll just get, how are we doing here? 10 commandments, that's it. Here it is. Here's all the laws you gotta obey right there. And that's it. And a lot of them were really easy. I mean, you know, it wasn't hard for me to honor my mom and dad. All their life wasn't hard for that. I didn't always want to do what they wanted me to do.
and didn't always do what they wanted me to do, and I didn't try, they didn't catch me sometimes. but you know what I'm saying? But I tried to honor my mom. It wasn't hard to do. There's certain things that wasn't hard to do in all of them, but all of them. And they failed. You can't do it. And then when we start seeing the ideal that Jesus put forth, loving your enemies, man, we're having a hard time loving our friends. Huh? We're having a hard time loving each other, other Christians. We're having a hard time with that. He said, love your enemies. Huh? Matt was ready to, he was going to punch somebody in the mouth this morning. He was talking about he was going to just go up and punch. And the Bible says, love your enemies. Huh? Hard, isn't it? I mean, sometimes some people just aggravate you. You know, that's the world we live in right there. Everything would be all right if people didn't aggravate us. Amen. That's an amen point, right? Huh? That's what heaven's going to be like it one day. No aggravation in heaven. And then, you know, it's so all that, it's hard enough with the Holy Spirit, and we got the Word of God, and we've got, you know, each other in church and preaching. We got all the things that they didn't exactly have in that day. It was hard. The Christian life is impossible apart from Christ. And I'm going to tell you, man, it took me years to find that out. It took me years to, and I remember when I first got saved, and man, what did I know about praying? And I'm still learning about that now. I didn't know about how much we have to depend on prayer and the power that we have in prayer. You just, you know, things are going good, and man, and I was thinking, man, I'm trying to live the Christian life. I'm trying not to do these things that I used to do and do things, and I'm trying to do the things I'm supposed to do, man, and it was like trudging through life, man. I mean, boy, Wednesday night, you know, I don't know why, but there was a bone that clicked in my head when I got saved that I needed to go to Sunday school Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Did I always want to go? No, most of the time I didn't want to go. But I made myself, and it was a battle, man. It was a battle. You know, Wednesday night driving home, man, I was a Boilermaker, man. I looked like a coal miner when I got home most of the time, black from head to toe. You can ask Sherry, I'd use cold cream, sometimes ladies' cold cream right around here to get the black look. I had mascara on even after I took a shower. Dirty, tired, hot. You go so hot, you'd come out with your steam was coming off your whole body from your clothes. Had to wear long johns inside the boiler to keep the heat off of me, not to keep me warm. Come out whipped. Wednesday night's coming. We didn't even start church till 7:30 on Wednesday night. 7:30, and ladies, with the kids was small. That's why my daughter's the way she is now. We didn't get them home till 9 o'clock. We got home at 9 o'clock with the kids on school night. That's how we did it. And that's what we did. Did I always want to go to that? No. I got a blessing every time I went there. But it was like I was always in a fight. I was always in a fight to do that. Fight to get to church, man. Fight. Oh, man. It wasn't like, man, I'm ready to go. You know, I wanted to go and just, it wasn't like that. And trying to do, boy, without prayer and, man, wasn't in the Word like I should be. Man, I didn't know. Listen, it was impossible to live it. See, you find out how you have to have the Lord, you know, to do it. You have to have the Lord. And so maybe that guy was like that. Maybe he was struggling, and he would have had more of an excuse than me, you know, and us. He would have had more of an excuse because of what he didn't have. And he said, man, is there few that's going to be saved? Is it not going to be very many? Well, the second thing is we see the reply. Now, Jesus didn't answer the question. If you read down through there, he never answered the question. He replied to him, but he didn't answer the question. The question was, is it going to be few that's going to be saved? And then it said, one or the few is going to be saved. And Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. He said many. So he basically kind of didn't directly answer what he wanted to say. He said, strive to enter into the straight gate. You know what he was really saying to the guy? He said, listen, don't worry about how many people aren't going to be saved. He said, worry about you. Now, that doesn't mean like we don't worry about people that are lost and we need to lead them to the Lord. That's not what he's talking about. But he's saying, be concerned about you, your relationship with the Lord. That that striving, he's not talking about working for salvation, but he's talking about seeking and looking and finding out, inquiring. How many of you throughout your life before you got saved, I mean, there had to be times when you weren't doing that. I was one of them. I knew about God all my life. I knew about Jesus all my life. I always believed there was a Jesus. I never believed, I wasn't an atheist. I always believed that. I knew about the cross, the resurrection. I didn't know what it meant. But I knew about it. Didn't struggle with the thought of believing that. I knew God could do anything. Man, I mean, you know, when we grew up, the years I grew up and people we were around, we just believed God could do anything. We understood it. I didn't struggle with that. But how many of us were saying, gee, I need to inquire or look or find out about God, find out about eternal life, find out how to be saved. I didn't even know what the term saved was. I never heard that. You know, it was just, I thought, you know, like a lot of people, you'd be good enough to go to heaven. And we look around today, listen, how many people that we know, they're not really interested. We know people like that, right? You know people that just, listen, you know, sometimes you think, oh man, like if you ever get, well, and this doesn't happen all the time, but sometimes somebody really gets fired up for God. I mean, man, I'm a witness to everybody every second. I'm just going to witness. And that sometimes you get discouraged doing that, because I'll tell you what, a majority of the people out there are not ready to hear the gospel message. They don't want to hear the gospel message. That's why you pray and let God lead you to somebody that God deals with. And there's opportunities. And there's people that need to hear it. They all need to hear it. But sometimes they're just as, there's probably times in their life they're less ready to hear it than other times. And so we all knew that. They go through life without a thought about God. And I'm saying these people are probably not atheists. There's lots of people out there that are not atheists, just like we were. They're not atheists. They're not against God. They don't have a problem with it. But they're going through their life without a thought about God, about a thought about eternity, a thought about salvation, if they even know what that is. And I've seen people, and you know, we've all seen them. I could say this anywhere. I've seen them here and there. We would talk to somebody, maybe just somehow something worked out, and somebody had a thought about, hey, we'll come to church. We know people like that. I could, man, right off the top of my head, I know people that's been here over the year. They've come in, and we know them even today. They'd come in and say, hey, I'm going to come to church. And they might come for a few Sundays. It's all new, right? The singing is new. And they might even like the message. They might like something. They enjoy, you know, having a little laugh or enjoy your company, enjoy, you know, fellowshipping with one another. But after a while, all that stuff wears off. Just like I said at the beginning. And if Jesus doesn't do anything for them, then all of a sudden your company's not as exciting as it used to be. My preaching's not as exciting as it used to be. The things that we do are not new any longer. It's all new before, but now it's not. And so all of a sudden now they're not interested in the things of God. You know people like that. They just, and you try to talk to them after they kind of fade away. If they're friends of yours or neighbors, you try to talk to them and say, hey, you know, we hadn't seen you at church. Why don't you get? And you know what? You get to talking to them and you realize they're just not interested. That's the problem. They're not mad at anybody. There's nothing happened they didn't like particularly. They're just not interested in the things of God. And there's a whole world full of people like that. And that's why they're not going to be as many that are saved. But there's some scary things about that. You know, there's a limit to all this right here. I think in verse 24, you see verse 24b, he said, I say unto you, he said, well, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Man, that's a scary thing right there. You know what? There's a day. There's an hour. There's a minute. And there's a second that it's going to be too late. Man, I go all the way back to Noah and the flood. Noah preached, spent all them years building that ark. I was a while back, I was talking about it. I believe he got people to help him build that ark, workers. He was telling them about the flood. And, you know, they got the animals in. And then one day the Bible says, if you got the right Bible, that God shut that door. God shut the door. And I believe when that water started coming up, some of them people that lived around there close by, and they knew about that ark, and they had maybe even helped work on. They come up there and they start beating on that door. I don't know about you, man. Imagine that. Mamas with little babies and daddies running up there with their families. They'd never gotten saved, man. And that water started coming up. There's no place to go. Man, hey, Noah's got the boat, buddy. Enough. Listen, Noah couldn't do a thing about it. God shut the door. Door wasn't going to leak. Ark wasn't going to sink. God shut the door. And that's the picture. Listen, there's going to be a day. Listen, there's going to be a day, when it's going to be just too late. All them people that procrastinated. I believe there's people in the world right now, and you probably know some of them like this, that they're thinking in the back of their mind, you know, one day I'm going to get saved. One day I've had people tell me this, oh, man, if I had all the people that said this, I could have the whole church filled that we've had to build on right now. You know, one day, preacher, I'm going to show up down there at that church. One day I'm going to show up down there. Walls going to fall in. Oh, man, the walls ain't going to fall in. I'm going to show up down there. But they haven't. They haven't. They're thinking about it. They're in their mind. They're thinking, one day I'm going to come to church. And they may not know about salvation or know that, you know, that's what we would want to lead them to. Or they might know it. One day, there's people that know it. One day I'm going to get saved. They know about that. One day I need to, or they might word it like this. One day I need to get right with God. You're right. One day I'm going to do it. And you know what? How many of you procrastinate about things? Huh? How many of you got a garage that needs cleaning out? Gutter needs cleaning out? Huh? You got something needs doing right? I got a garage that needs cleaning out. That's why I came up with that one right off the bat. Just talked about it before we left the house. You know what I said? One day I'm going to clean that garage up out there. One day I'm going to clean it up. But how many of you know, and what's, you know, but one day it's going to be somebody. There's going to be somebody, more than one somebody. There's going to be multitudes that procrastinated away the day of grace. And one day God's going to shut that door. One day that Lord's coming back. This is the way I believe it, and I believe the Bible would back up what I'm going to say, but this is what I think. I know that during the tribulation period that there's going to be a multitude of people saved from all nations under the sun. There's going to be Gentiles saved. There's going to be, you can't even number them, there's going to be Gentiles saved. I don't believe anybody. I may be wrong, but I don't believe anybody that heard a gospel message in their lifetime before the Lord come back had a clear presentation where they could understand it. I don't think they'll be able to get saved in the tribulation period. I just don't think that they'll. The Holy Ghost is dealing with you, and then you get mid-trib, and the Holy Spirit's going to step back, and he's going to let evil loose, and you'll believe a lie before you believe the truth, and now you're going to get saved when you couldn't get saved in the day of grace, when God was working with, and the Holy Spirit was moving and talking to your heart and drawing you to Christ, and you couldn't get saved then or wouldn't get saved then, and now you're going to suddenly get saved. I don't think it's going to happen. Now, somebody out there that never heard a clear presentation of the gospel, I believe it. I may be wrong about that, but I don't think I am. I think that's just the way it's going to be. It'll be very hard to be saved at that time. And so here there's going to be, and you know what? Look what it says in verse 26. This will go well with what I'm going to say next week. Verse 26, it said, then shall ye, the people he's talking about, begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, the presence of Jesus. And thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. That's the same thing. Think about that. And that day, when that door is shut and the day of grace is over, there's going to be people, this is what they want to say. Well, we've eaten and drunk in your presence. I'm not talking about getting drunk. It's talking about just drinking. Yeah, we've eaten and drunken in your presence. And we know you. You've taught in our streets. Well, how did they know? They probably heard him. They probably heard him teaching the word of God in their streets. And Jesus said, I don't know you. See, what they're really saying is, we're familiar with you. We know who you are. There's people in Buchanan. You know, I didn't grow up around here. I'm not related to everybody like me and Sherry aren't. We didn't grow up around here. We weren't born around here, but we lived here a long time. And there's people that I know them by face. If I see them all the time, I know who they are. There's some of them I don't know their name. But I know them by face real well. There's people in Buchanan that I know by name, and you know them too. People that you know who they are. You might even know what they do for a living. But you don't have no relationship with them. You know, not a day-to-day, you know, where you talk. That's what they're saying. And there's a lot of people in the world like that. They're familiar with Jesus. They know about Jesus. They know his name. They know what he said. They know what he's done. And a lot of people are like that. There used to be when we had the men's prayer, when we had the ladies sing at our house and the men were praying down here, and there was a man that used to come here. Man, I love praying with him. Y'all know the men. If you ever prayed with this man, you know who I'm talking about, because he really could pray and get a hold of God. And we got to talking. He was working at a certain place around here. And, you know, I got to ask him about it. I said, do you think the people are saved? And he goes, he looked at me, he said, they know the terminology. He said, I don't believe they're saved. He said, they know the terminology. You know, they know things like they know baptism and saved, the words, and they know the words prayer and Bible and amen and hallelujah, and they know all the words to leaning on the everlasting arms and things like that, but, you know, they're not saved. You know, they know when to say amen and bob their head up and down while you're preaching and all that, but they're not saved. And they know about them, but the key is Jesus doesn't know them. Now, he's God, and he knows everybody, but he doesn't know him in the personal relationship, and that's what he said. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't know you. I never knew you. Man, that day of grace. You know, it's a personal relationship, not a visit with Jesus. It's a relationship. You know, when Jesus moves in to stay. Man, I mean, that, you know, and that's the key. So many people, man, they're just familiar with the right things. And this is the scariest part to me in the whole thing. And I'll say this next week, is the amount of people that are going to not be saved in churches. There's a big amount of people. I don't want to kill all my stuff off for next week, but yeah, there's a lot of people that they're workers of iniquity, but they've done many wonderful works. They've done things in Jesus' name. And the amount of people that just have a familiarity with Jesus from the church, they know all those right things that they're lost. And he went on to say after that, and he said, I know you not. He said, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, weeping is sorrow. And I know he's talking to Jews right here, part of it, but it still applies to everyone. Weeping, you know, sorrow and gnashing of teeth is hatred. Gnashing of teeth. It always, one of the most amazing things that I remember reading, and I read this years ago, and when you study Revelation, when God starts pouring out his wrath. Now think about this. People are going to be during the tribulation period, that are familiar with what the Bible says, that are lost. They're familiar with what the Bible says. They know what the Word of God says. They know of such a thing called tribulation. They know about the judgment of God. God starts to pour his wrath out on the earth, opening those vials. He's pouring out the wrath. Sky's going to become dark. Smoke, heat, wickedness, scorpions, hailstone, fire. And you know what? Them people that have that knowledge, you know what they're going to do? They're going to curse God. They're going to be cursing God. They said that. They'll curse. They're going to gnash their teeth, and they're going to curse God. And I was like, man. When I first read that, and I thought, man, I think I'd be falling down on my knees crying out to God to save me. But you know what? They won't be able to. They won't be able to. God is not going to allow it. They won't be able to. And so, and they believe there's a God because they're cursing him. Cursing God. And I'm going to tell you what, they had an opportunity to be saved all along the way. All along the way, they had opportunity to be saved. And even look at this in verse 31. And you're wondering probably why I read that far, because it didn't look like it all goes together. It said, the same day there came certain Pharisees saying to him, get thee out, depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Here are these guys, the religious leaders, the Pharisees came. All right, here's Jesus, man. He just got done telling this story right here, right? And they said, get away, get out. They hated him. They not so much, it might not have been pure hate for all of them. They didn't like him. And he was ruffling up the Judaistic feathers of those guys. And so they came with this story, and it was probably true. I'm pretty sure Herod probably didn't think much of him either. Herod probably did hate him, I guess. They said that. And they told him, they probably told him a truth or And man, maybe it wasn't true. I don't know. But they told him this story that Herod wanted to kill him. I mean, his granddaddy did or daddy did at one time. What they were trying to do, they were trying to use fear to get Jesus to leave. Imagine this. Huh? Now see, because we're looking at it from 2020 vision here from hindsight. Trying to use fear to get Jesus off his purpose. To get him out of town. Fear. That wasn't going to work. Huh? They tried to use fear to get him to leave. And look what he said. Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected, talking about the end when he goes to the cross. In other words, what he's telling him, he said, you go tell Herod, I'm going to be doing what I'm doing now, I'm going to be doing what I'm doing tomorrow, and I'm going to get all the way to the end of the plan that God has for me. God the Father has, I'm going to get to the cross and I'm going to die for the sins of the world. You ain't stopping me from doing that. And I want you to note another thing. You know, everybody, well, you know, God is love. He called Herod a fox. The word in the Greek is a female. It's in the feminine. Greek's very specific with male and female words. Like sometimes, like there's a word for man, male, and there's a word for mankind. It's a different word. And so when we get to things like if a man desires the office of a bishop, pastor, he must be the husband of one. It's a male. It's not mankind. So Greek is very specific. He used the word vixen, which would be translated vixen, which is a female fox. This is a contemptuous statement by Christ. Now, he didn't do that very often. He did call some of them hypocrites. He called them that. But here's a contemptuous statement by Jesus himself towards Herod himself. Now, Herod hadn't seen Jesus yet, I don't believe. But he'd only heard of him. But Jesus knew him. He knew his heart. And later on, when Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, you remember what happened there when he found out that who Jesus was or from what district he was from, region, he said, oh, he goes, he didn't really want to judge him. See, Pilate didn't want, he was really stuck here. He said, I'm going to send him over to Herod. And the Bible says that when Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, that Herod was glad because he wanted to see Jesus do some miracle. We're back to the horse and pony show. He said that he hoped to see him do some miracle. That's what it says in one of the Gospels. Maybe more than one of the Gospels. He wanted some entertainment. But you know what happened there? Jesus answered him not a word. Jesus stood before Herod and he never said a thing. I mean, he knew his heart. He knew him. I'm going to tell you something. Here's a man that the day of grace had passed. His dead door was shut for that man right there. That he was standing in the presence of Jesus, lost as he could be, and Jesus answered him not a word. He wouldn't say a word. See, because some people think, oh man, as long as the Lord don't come back, that every single person has hope. No. There's people, man, their day of grace has ended. It has stopped. Herod was hopeless in the presence of Jesus. It doesn't get any more hopeless than that. I mean, this is as hopeless as it can get. His day of grace was over. So the lesson there is there's a possibility for a man to get in a state in life where Jesus has nothing to say to him. You might as well be in hell already. I mean, it is. His day of grace was gone. It was over. Listen. When Jesus responded, listen, you can't stop my plan. Listen, God's got a plan. Jesus was moving towards Jerusalem, the progress of that plan. He said, the third day it's going to be finished. That's got the purpose of God's plan. Herod wouldn't stop him. Nothing would stop him. But you listen, there can be a time. Listen, you can reject the truth over and over and over and over and over. And I believe, man, and I've known people, I've talked to people, and I'm pretty confident. Some of them, man, it's just, I know of two people that were about on their deathbed. One was going to die in minutes, and one was going to die in weeks. And they said, I can't tell you why I can't get saved. I can tell you why. It's Jesus didn't speak a word to them. There was no call, no spoke, no nothing at that moment from the Lord. We see some pity in verse 34. And I know Jesus was talking to Jews, and he's still talking to Jews in a way right here, but there's some application. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house, that's key, is left unto you desolate. Huh? We see the heart of Jesus there, the pity of Jesus that he wept over Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he killed the prophets. He said, I would have gathered you like and thy children together as a hen that puts her wings over the brood, you know, and protecting them. But he said, you know, you wouldn't hear me. You wouldn't listen right there. We see now the punishment. See, the pity of Jesus and the purpose of Jesus and the plan of Jesus couldn't prevent the punishment that was about to take place. He said, notice what he said in verse 35, your house is left unto you desolate. God's chosen people. They were God's chosen people, but they wouldn't listen to the Lord. And you know, and in verse 35, Jesus always referred to the house of God, the temple then, as my house. Ye have turned my house into a den of thieves. But now he said, he didn't say my house. He said, your house. It's not mine, because I'm stepping back. I'm stepping back. I'm stepping away. You wouldn't listen. And listen, if your house, if he's not there, it's desolate. Your church, if he's not there, our body is also, in the Bible, our body is referred to as a house. Huh? And I'm going to tell you what, if Jesus is not in this house, it's a desolate house. It's desolate. The only hope that we have is that relationship with Christ. Not being familiar with him, but having him in our heart. Can't live the Christian life. It's an impossibility apart from Christ. And boy, if we procrastinate, put off, and neglect, and not strive, seek, look, find, one day it's going to be too late. One day it's going to be too late. It's not being familiar with the Lord, but it's being known of the Lord. He said to those, he's going to tell some of them, I don't know you. But boy, those that he knows, man, one day you step over and he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Going to step on over onto the other side. What a day that's going to be. Listen, there's a time. I know this message kind of went all over the place, but there's a point there. There's that, you know, it's not what you say, it's who you know and who knows you. And we can put things off until it's one day it's going to be too late. And I don't believe it's going to be many. It's going to be few. And next week I'll preach and I'll just talk about that just a little bit more. Paul, you come. And we'll all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. If you need to come to the altar for anything, maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know what, I'm not sure about my salvation. I want to make it sure. That's a good thing. I'll tell you what, if God quit speaking to you, it's a scary thing. If God quit speaking to you, maybe you think, you know, I need to make my salvation sure. Maybe you're watching on Facebook and you're in that same boat. Listen, you can pray and ask Jesus into your heart right there on Facebook. You can ask him. And if you're not sure about things, ask God to reveal things to you. That's a prayer he'll always answer. Reveal himself to you. He'll answer that prayer. So if God spoke to your heart tonight, you do what God leads you to do.
Our hymn of invitation is hymn 308, I Surrender All, hymn 308.